Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, episode 435. Qualified partakers are storm breakers. Pastor Harley Calderman delivered this message on Sunday, August 31st, 2025, in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
All right, praise the Lord, everybody. So I got my voice back today, I believe. I'm going to keep it. So somebody said, if that happens to you again, can we come up and pray for you? Absolutely, you can. It won't be an interruption, you know, those online, if they don't like it, it's okay. It doesn't matter. Amen? But we do want to welcome those who are signing on online. We love you and we want to reach out to you. We've already had a nice move of God's Spirit in this place, and we're just treasuring His presence. We'll invite Him and welcome the Holy Spirit in just a moment. Keep welcoming Him to come here and manifest and see what He wants to do with the service today. But praise the Lord for that. But before I do that, I want to just welcome some guests we have today. Brett and Kathleen. I don't know why I can't remember her name. So we sit together. We sit together every week in healing class, and then sometimes names just escape you, but. Praise the Lord. We welcome you here today. We welcome any other guests and some special friends from the past, the Ongianos. They served for many years in this congregation when we were in the Quimby Village Theater and beyond. And so so great to have you in the service today. God bless you. Always great to have visitors, friends, and especially when people come back and say hello and be part of the worship service. So thank you for coming today, and God bless you. We pray that God will just touch every heart today, online and offline, and that God will do some really, really awesome things. So we've already welcomed the Holy Spirit in our worship time, and as Pastor Sarah led us to continue worshiping, but I want to do something. We don't do this every service, but I just feel like we should go back and ask God to give His direction and His input into the service today. So the first time I ever heard this happen, I'll be honest with you, I just really freaked out. Pastor Karen and I were in a house setting like this, but it was the basement of a pastor's house, and they were having service there, and they began to pray in this language we didn't understand, and I was looking for the exit, but all the exits were blocked, and I just didn't know. But praying in your prayer language, praying in tongues, is we're not talking about the gift of tongues where it needs interpretation. You know, you can interpret your own prayer language. You can ask God for that, the Bible says. But when you pray in your prayer language, you are praying to God. You're speaking divine mysteries to Him, the Word says. So I want to begin that way today and just welcome the Holy Spirit, welcome Him to lead and guide us and direct the service. So yes, I have a plan. Yes, I have a message, but it's better to seek what His message is today. If He wants to change it, He can change it. Praise the Lord. Amen. So let's begin just praying in the Spirit, or sometimes it's the old language is praying in tongues. And let's just open our hearts to the Lord this morning. Sheka bremeka stede do bashanda makasa la namaha. Ribekere do bachika sede do bachika stana namalito koste. Ribekere di duchi kimbram bachike bachikero standa bikero sala la masanda bakero do bachika sala la mahata. Sheke bokodi masida kalele do bachikista biastana makanda da maha. We welcome you here, Holy Spirit. We thank you. We thank you, Father God, for sending the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us into truth. And we just ask that His presence here would bring out the truth of your word to every person, Lord God, and that it would be a blessing in their lives, not only a blessing in their lives, but a blessing as they extend their ministry to others, Father God, as they leave this place today and as they go out from here, Lord, that we would just go out in the strength of your Spirit, that we would go out in the precious anointing that Pastor Israel spoke about, that you have so generously and so freely given to us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for baptizing us in the Holy Spirit. Thank you that everything changes, Lord, when we're in your presence, Lord. So we welcome your presence here today, Jesus. We know that you're an ever-present help in time of trouble. You're an ever-present help even when we have joyful and good times. And so we give you glory and we give you honor and we give you praise today, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord. So I want to begin my message today. The title of the message is Qualified Partakers Are Storm Breakers. But I want to begin with a prayer that Paul prayed over his disciples. You know, sometimes when we're discipling people, people come with problems, come with issues, come with troubles, come with challenges in their lives. And sometimes we can just give counsel out of our experience. We can give counsel out of some things that we've learned over the years. We can give counsel, just shoot from the hip, which is usually not very good. We really need the Holy Spirit to help us when we're ministering to people. So I want to open with this prayer that Paul prayed for his disciples. You know, there are several prayers in the New Testament. There was a couple of in the book of Ephesians in chapter 1 and in chapter 3 that we always encourage people to pray over themselves and to pray over those that they're ministering to, that they're discipling. But there's another one in the book of Colossians, the first chapter, starting with the 9th verse, that I want to open this message with today, because it talks about us being qualified about Jesus qualifying us to be partakers. So you'll see that Paul is praying that into the lives of those that he's discipling. So this is an important prayer. It's a useful prayer, and it's a model that we can use as we minister to others, and things that we can also pray for ourselves. But it begins this way. He says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." We could just stop there for a moment and just say, you know, that's pretty awesome, pretty great, you know, that to understand that through prayer that people, that we personally and that those we're ministering to would come into wisdom, would come into knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's amazing. Prayer changes things. In our cell meeting yesterday, a men's cell meeting, we had a gentleman from Cuba online, and he had been without power for over a week because a transformer had blown. And so we, during the meeting, said, well, you know, we believe in the power of prayer. And, you know, we could pray, you know, that God would just help you to endure the heat. You know, in Cuba, it gets pretty hot. And if you don't have power, you can't even run a fan, much less air conditioning or anything else. So you're in 100-degree weather, and you're sweltering, and your refrigerator has been off for a week, so you can't keep your food, and all kinds of issues. You can't sleep at night. It's a crazy thing. So I said, let's pray. So as a cell group, we began to pray for Adonis and for his family and for the people that lived in his block that had this transformer outage, because the government had said that there's no solution. We can't find a transformer, so you're just out of power. So that's just deal with it. So we prayed, and a little bit later in the afternoon or early evening, he texted me and he said, "A miracle has happened. They just replaced the transformer." So prayer works. Prayer is powerful. So, I mean, I'm sure they were praying, and I'm sure others on the block were praying, because they disciple the people around the block. They minister to people in a in a beautiful way in that area that he lives. I've visited there many times, and but here we're praying. Paul is praying that people would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Who could use some of that? Wisdom and spiritual understanding. So that's part of the work of the Holy Spirit. He's really praying the work of the Holy Spirit into the lives of these people. Then he says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Fully pleasing him. How many could use a dose of that? Yeah, so, you know, a lot of times we just live for ourselves and then we try to figure it out for others. And, you know, but are we really, really pleasing God with the things that we do? If we asked ourselves, am I pleasing God at this moment with what I do, we'd probably change a lot of the things that we do. Amen. And it would save us a lot of trouble and heartache later on. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. How many think that would be okay? So if we believe in the power of prayer and we believe that a prayer like this could affect a person's life, you can see why he would pray for this for disciples. That this is like a prayer of intercession. So a prayer of intercession is different from like a prayer of petition. You know, a prayer of petition, you should pray in faith. You should find out, what does the Word of God say about this situation? Then believe the Word of God, get the Word of God, get the revelation of that Word in your heart, and then you can pray in faith and receive the answer that the Word of God promises you. But a prayer of intercession is a prayer that you're praying on behalf of another person, and you can keep praying these prayers, because who couldn't use more wisdom and knowledge? Amen? Who couldn't use some of these other blessings that are talked about in this prayer? Who couldn't use another dose of walking worthy or fully pleasing him or being fruitful in everything that we do? Fruitfulness, that means you're being living a productive life. Amen? So let's do it. Amen? Let's take a hold of this and let's pray that into our lives. And then verse 11 says that he's praying strength into your lives, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. You know, I know we don't like the long suffering bit, you know, and patience. Well, just bring it in a hurry. Amen. But we need a dose of that, a big dose of that. Amen. And the joy, yes. Giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So this is the place where people were praying for me last week. So I'm not sick, but there's a tickle right there. But I'm going to persevere. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. There's a lot in that verse, but the good news is that being qualified to be a partaker with Jesus in the things of his Father is an amazing thing. I mean, just think about it. You know, we can think about all of our shortcomings, all of our faults, all of our bad things that we did and all of the things in the past, you know, but the Bible teaches us that Jesus took all of our sins in his body on the tree so that we could be dead to sin and alive to righteousness and be healed by his stripes. When he did that, he did it once for all. So our sins, past, present, future, essentially are covered by the blood of Jesus, are taken away by the blood of Jesus, are washed away by the blood of Jesus. So we can live in condemnation of the past, or we can walk out of the condemnation of the past and become partaker of his inheritance in the saints in light. In the book of Ephesians, it says that we're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, that we have a special place of honor with him and with the Father in heavenly places. So we shouldn't be groveling down in our past sinful stuff when we could be relishing the place that we have seated with him in heavenly places. Amen? Amen. So Paul is saying that he's giving thanks for these disciples to the Father who has qualified them and him to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. And then he talks about the things that they've been delivered from. He said he's delivered us from the powers of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that amazing? So you can focus on all the bad things in your life and all the things that happened last week or maybe this morning on the way to church. You know, I don't know, Pastor Karen and I used to have some big fights on the way to church or on the way to cell group until we kind of figured out that the devil was behind that. And then when we learned we had authority over him, we could stop and have a kind of a peaceful trip to church. Sometimes it's better to have a quiet trip than to have a fight trip, but praise the Lord. I don't know, some people thrive on fighting, but it's that's kind of not our new nature. Amen. Praise the Lord. So he's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins. He's the image of the invisible God, and et cetera, et cetera. So there's more in that chapter you can read for yourself. But what I want you to see this morning is that he's qualified you to be partakers. That's the main little nugget I want to pull out of this. I wanted to do it in the context of prayer, because this is helpful for you and personally and for you ministering to others. But he's qualified us to be partakers. So if we're qualified to be partakers of his inheritance, that means that all the things that Jesus is now as the Savior of the world, the one who died and rose again and is seated at the right hand of the Father, we're qualified to partake in that inheritance. Amen. Praise the Lord. So that should put us in a position with any kind of challenge that we have in our life to walk by faith and not by sight, and to address the issues that are in front of us in a way that is powerful. Because, you know, everybody will agree that Jesus is almighty and he's all powerful, and he has power to change anything. Amen? But we have a part in that as a partaker to walk some things out by faith so that it is actually operational here in our life now, and not just to hope that God will help us someday to get over this thing or to get through this situation or to somehow cope with something. You know, you probably heard the terms, sometimes people say, well, this is your new normal. Well, it's your new normal if you want to just accept that. But prayer changes things. Faith changes things. God changes things. You don't have to live that way. We don't have to live that way. We can live in the presence of God and in his power and in this wonderful inheritance that we are partakers of. Praise the Lord. So yesterday in our cell meeting, we were in chapter 14, so I don't know, the ladies in chapter 26. Are you kidding me? I don't know. I don't know. They must not discuss anything in their cell groups. I think they just hug on each other and love each other and, you know, and chit-chat, you know, but... Anyway, we're in chapter 14, so just to set the context for where we were in chapter 14, is Jesus had just fed the 5,000, so the 5,000 actually was 20,000, because at Tagba, this place is called where he fed these people, he multiplied the loaves and the fishes. And you will remember that he had, I think, 5 loaves and a few fish. And at that place, he began to multiply this food to feed these 5,000. The disciples said, send them away. He said, you take care of them. You give them something to eat. And so they came up with five loaves and a few fish, but they said, you know, what is this, etc. Which probably we would say the same thing, you know, what's this amongst 5,000, you know, just, you got to be kidding. I think they said it as a joke, really. We got five loaves here. But they began to see the miracle of Jesus because he began to break this bread and these fish and began to distribute it to the disciples, and they gave it to the multitudes and ended up with 12 baskets full of leftovers. Not a bad lunch day, I guess. And I don't know about the lad who had the five loaves, if he got the 12 basketfuls or if they took them later on to the boat where they were going across the sea. But what an amazing miracle. So then there's something interesting about this too, is it says that Jesus, after this, he sent the people away, but he told the disciples to get in the boat and go across the sea. And, you know, usually it works the other way around. The boss gets to get in the boat, and the disciples get to deal with the crowd. But that's not the heart of Jesus. The heart of Jesus is to be a servant, to be a server. One of the reasons I love to go to Cuba is the pastor that we work with there. He is an amazing picture of Jesus in terms of his service to people. If we go there to eat, or if we go there to serve, to minister when we take evangelism teams, and afterward, you know, they make a dinner for us, they give us their best when they can't afford to give us their best. And the pastor is moving the tables, the chairs, and then he's serving food to us. I mean, he's got lots of workers. He's got, it's an amazing church. And the thing is that all his other pastors and leaders are just like him. They're just there to serve. And it's an amazing example. But it's the example that Jesus gives here, and he sends the disciples across the lake, and he decides to send the crowd home. So that sets us up for the part that I want to minister on today, because as Jesus gets done with this, the Bible says that he made them get into the boat, and then he sent the multitudes away, and then he went to the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was alone there. So this happened probably about the first watch of the night, which is 3 to 6, and possibly through 6 to 9. He's at the mountain, and maybe 9 to midnight, he's still at the mountain, and he's praying. So if you ever wondered why Jesus was able to do the things that he did, is because he had this amazing prayer life with the Father, and he knew when to set aside time to do time with the Father, and wasn't too exhausted after days of ministering. And then the big miracle, and then feeding, and then releasing the people, he still had time for prayer. Now, most of us would be crashing by that time. We'd be sound asleep somewhere. But the disciples are in the boat. Jesus is on the mountain. And then the Bible says that this storm came up. So that takes us to verse 24, Matthew chapter 14, verse 24. So it says, "But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary." So these boats were designed to maybe have a sail, but they were primarily rowing because the Bible says the wind was contrary to them. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. So the fourth night would be would be from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So this is really late. So they've been laboring for hours to get across the sea, and it's contrary to them. So they're already in trouble in this storm. And we read other places in the chapters about, you know, the time when Jesus was asleep in the boat, how these storms would come up and how he calmed the storm and so forth. But this is a different scenario here. So it says, in the fourth watch, Jesus went to them walking on the sea, and the disciples saw him walking on the sea. They were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. So historians tell us that they likely had maybe what we would call superstitions. If you see a ghost and you're on the sea, it maybe means you're going down to the bottom of the sea. So that could explain their fear. They also had a knowledge of demonic power and the possibility of demons appearing to them on the water. Was another issue. So they cried out in fear. That means these are grown men. These aren't little kids, you know. These aren't fourth graders. Then it says, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." Really, that word where it says, "it is I," the literal translations is he just said, "I am, don't be afraid." So that takes us back to when Moses was at the bush and he said, "Who should I say sent me?" when he was going into Egypt to release the people from Egypt. He said, God said to him, "Say, I am that I am." So Jesus is saying, God is here, don't be afraid. Said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come. Command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those that were with him in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So that's an amazing, amazing story. But I want to pick up a few points from the story. So the first one is that in the middle of the storm, one word from Jesus is enough. And so I don't know what you're facing in your life today, but I know that Jesus has a word for you. And that word is enough. For Peter, it was "come," just one word. And Jesus said, "Come," and based on his word, "come," Peter decided to get out of the boat and do something that nobody had done up to that time, is to walk on water besides Jesus, the one that he just saw walking on water. One word from Jesus is enough for you to walk on the water of trouble, the water of problems, the water of situations, the water of adversity. Life isn't fair, and sometimes we just dwell on the unfairness of all things. We can kind of be the victim. We can be the one that's caught up in the situation. And it's tough because there are real problems, real troubles, and real circumstances that can be a wall between you and other people, can be a wall between you and God, and can be a wall between you and the answers that God has for you. So getting that word is important in the middle of the storm. The second thing is that using your measure of faith or taking some faith action is really important. Peter's faith action was to act on the word, come and jump over the side of the boat. I don't know what he was thinking. That's crazy. Because all things being equal, that would be the first way to go down, to sink. But maybe he wasn't thinking. I don't know. Sometimes we do a lot of things when we're not thinking. But he decided to take that act of faith, and he began to walk across to find Jesus. He had to use the measure of faith that was inside of him in order to do that. So he might not have had stellar faith at that point, but he had enough to get partway to Jesus at least. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says, For I say, through the grace that is given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So sometimes we look at ourselves and we say, I don't have enough faith for that. You know, Pastor, you told me to do this, or somebody counseled me to do that, but I'm not there. I don't have enough faith for that. Well, it's not that you don't have any faith. If you're a believer in Jesus, if you've given your life to him, you have faith. You've got a measure of faith that he's placed in you. So you have to use the faith that's inside of you and take the first step. And that's the way we teach people that we can actually grow our faith. Of course, we want to have great faith like the heroes of the Bible, but the only thing we have really in common with the heroes of the Bible is they had big problems. And when you got big problems, you might think you need big faith, but the Bible says that even just a small amount of faith, as a grain of mustard seed, can cast a mountain into the sea. So the measure of faith that you have is what it is, but it's enough to start the march of faith towards Jesus. It worked for Peter, it'll work for you. You know, we can criticize Peter for being, a cantankerous guy, or for being impulsive, or anything you want to say about him, but at least he walked some steps towards Jesus on the water, which none of us have done. Amen? So using your measure of faith and getting faith actions in gear are really, really important. Matthew 14, verse 29 says he walked on the water. His measure of faith was enough to walk on water. So the third thing that I picked up from this is that faith has vulnerabilities. What do I mean by that? I mean, there are things that can affect our faith and our walk of faith. And one of those things is when we try to walk by sight, by the things that we see, the things that we perceive with our five physical senses. Those things can shake our faith. Like when you pray for something in an adverse situation and things get worse before they get better, that'll shake you. Or when you don't see the answer as fast as you think you should get the answer, that can shake your faith. Because we're looking for manifestations. You know, how many times have we heard wait till I get the manifestation? But, you can't wait for the manifestation and then believe. You have to step out by faith, and then you will see the manifestation come. But the time span between when you prayed and when you actually see the manifestation can be longer or shorter. And sometimes those things shake us because We want to see it now, not someday. And we want to have faith that's hoy, no mañana. It's today, not tomorrow. And because it's, for us, the situation is dire. It's pressing. It's uncomfortable. It's depressing. It's all those other things. So living by our five physical senses is the normal thing to do. Because we've had experiences. We've seen others go through things. You know, we get a bad diagnosis from the doctor and we know that Aunt Emma got something worse than that and she was diagnosed this way and she died. And now we've got a diagnosis that's bad. It shakes our faith. When we look at the circumstance, it shakes our faith. So what should we look at? We should look at the Word of God. What is the Word of God promising you? What is the Holy Spirit speaking into your heart? How is He leading you and guiding you? How is He directing you? When your faith begins to shake, you need to put the Word as the answer and begin to speak to the mountain, begin to speak to the adversity, begin to speak to the situation instead of talk about the problem, the situation, and how bad things are. I don't know if you've ministered to a lot of sick people, but oftentimes sick people talk about their sicknesses and their last visit to the doctor and, you know, what the person sitting next to them in the doctor's office had and how bad that was and how Aunt Emma is sick too and, you know, she's not doing well. And it's depressing and it takes us down farther. But if we begin to look at what the Word of God says, that He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities, chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we were healed, it can give us a different perspective. Or when we look at Exodus 24:25, where it says that God will bless your bread and water and take sickness away from the midst of you, that's a pretty good thing too. Amen. And many, many other scriptures. That's why we encourage people, you know, when you're faced with a situation, find some Word of God and begin to meditate on that Word so that revelation comes on the inside of you. And when you have revelation on the inside of you, you can act in faith on that revelation and see God move in some awesome ways to take you out of that circumstance and situation. Another thing that hinders a lot of people, for example, if you've worked in the healthcare system for a long time, and you know you've seen a lot of people go through a lot of stuff, and you know you have a lot of medical knowledge of what can happen to people, it's sometimes, you know, if you get a bad diagnosis, it's sometimes hard to press past that because you know too much, and your mind kicks in, and you know the symptoms, and you know the circumstance, and you know the outcome. But God's Word is greater. And God is greater than that circumstance and that situation. So you have to overcome that obstacle, that vulnerability to your faith. That your five physical senses are the intake. Another thing is just the issue of pain. You know, I lived with pain from back injury for 3 years before I saw the answer come and got my miracle. And my back was manifesting the healing that I had received 3 years before when I prayed for it. But the pain was real, and it was excruciating, and it was distracting, and it was hard to meditate on the Word of God, and it was hard to confess the Word of God, and it was hard to stand in front of people and preach because I was in constant pain. I couldn't stand without pain. I couldn't lie down without pain. I couldn't walk without pain. I couldn't sleep without pain. It was a mess. I was a wreck. Thankfully, I had a wife that took good care of me and, you know, bundled me in the van and took me to the chiropractor, and that was some relief. But the main relief was that he prayed for me. He prayed in tongues really loud over me in his office. And eventually, one day, I just received my healing, and now I don't ever think about that pain. But for those years, it was really tough. It was difficult. Praise the Lord. But when you persevere with the Word of God, you win. Because faith wins. Faith has a victory. Faith has an outcome. Faith is the substance of the thing you hope for. It's the evidence of the thing you cannot see. You can win this victory, whether it's a health issue or whether it's a relationship issue or whether it's some other kind of circumstance in your life. You can win this battle by faith in God if you overcome the vulnerabilities that attack your faith. So the second one in this scripture was, well, this one is demonstrated, this vulnerability about the five senses is demonstrated. It says, when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. So when he saw the wind, he didn't see the wind, he just saw the effects of the wind. And then that brought him to the second vulnerability, which is fear. Fear is a terrible thing. When you're afraid, your faith takes a hit. When fear kicks in, faith begins to diminish, or enemy tries to use it to destroy your faith. But thankfully, we have scriptures that can help us. I know when I was in that kind of a time, God gave me a scripture from Isaiah 41:10. He said, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will help you. I will take care of you. I will hold your right hand, and I will make those enemies be as nothing. So you have to hang on to things like that to get your victory and to keep your faith intact. Praise the Lord. So what we say about the five physical senses is it's like walking by sight. But the word of God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And we overcome fear because 2 Timothy 1, 7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So if instead of dwelling on the thing that's making us fearful, if we dwell on the power, the love, and the sound mind, you can have victory in the middle of a fearful thing. A situation that looks like is impossible to you. The fourth takeaway from this is that, you know, sometimes it seems like your faith crashes. So when your faith crashes, you have to do something. If you've had a setback and you've faltered or you've failed, what do you do? This is what Peter did. It says, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And you know what? Jesus was right there to save him. It wasn't about Peter anymore. It was about the Lord was there with him in the middle of his sinking problems. He was there to save him. Whatever your crisis is today, whatever your situation is today, or adversities that are facing you today, call out on him. Call out to him. Because he's there. He's in the middle of your trouble. He's in there in the middle of your problem. And he has the answers. Will it be easy? I can't guarantee it will be easy. I don't know if it was easy for Peter to walk back to the boat. Because think about it. He had enough faith to get halfway to Jesus. And his friends were watching him in the boat. So if he had any man's ego at all, he could have been embarrassed. My faith didn't take me all the way to Jesus, and my friends saw it. But thankfully, he was walking hand in hand with Jesus, or arm in arm, or however they did it, back to the boat, and they both got in the boat, and then the wind ceased. So sometimes you have to just put yourself aside, your embarrassment aside, your shame aside, and just walk with Jesus, because he's there for you. And he understands your frame. He understands your weaknesses. He understands your troubles. He understands your sorrows. He understands your shortfalls. And he went to the cross to take all those things so that you don't have to carry them and carry the burden of them. He loves you. He cares about you, just like he cared about Peter. He didn't want him to sink. He just wanted him to walk on the water. And when he couldn't do it, he helped him. And they both walked back to the boat. So Peter actually got two water walking miracles. The first one on his measure of faith, the second one on Jesus' measure of faith, which is overwhelming measure of faith, because all the faith of God was vested in Jesus, and he walked on the water even before Peter climbed out of the boat. So we have an amazing Savior, amazing, wonderful Lord, who will walk us through those. Psalm 50, verse 15 says, "Call upon me in a day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." Then the last part of this that I want to focus on has to do with faith. It's sometimes that we have just short bursts of faith. In Matthew 14, 31 and 32, it says, "And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And they went, and when they got back into the boat, the wind ceased." So that place where it says, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" That could also be translated this way: "O you of short bursts of faith, why did you doubt? So sometimes it's not that we don't have faith. It's just that we use it in short bursts. Peter had enough to get started. It got him out of the boat and into the water. But then it ended too soon. It was too short. And sometimes, when we're facing stuff, we're facing difficulties and situations, that's how it is. You know, it just seems like our faith quit on us somewhere. And then we get fearful, and then we start looking at the circumstances, and then we go into all these vulnerabilities that take out faith. And those are the times that we need to regenerate our faith. How can we do that? Well, sometimes it takes a friend to say, "What were you thinking? Why did you stop?" Jesus said, "Why did you doubt? I'm here. You don't have to doubt me." Or sometimes it's looking into a scripture and getting some encouragement. You know, the Bible says when David was in big trouble and they burned his village down, took his wives, children, and all of their stuff, it says he went to God and he encouraged himself in the Lord. And then he asked God, should I go get it back? And God said to him, "Go get it back. You'll recover all of it." Sometimes you just have to encourage yourself in the Lord. You know, if there's not a friend handy to encourage you, just take hold of it yourself and encourage yourself. Say, "Self, be encouraged. Stop your mess. Stop your tears. Stop your snot. Stop your crying. Stop your bawling and squalling." I know, so it's not, I like to let it all hang out, and it was unjust and all of that stuff. You can dwell on that stuff, but it will never take you to the answer. It will never take you to the situation, to the end that you want to see. You need to get a hold of the Lord in those times and let him encourage you, and you encourage yourself. Praise the Lord. So, what can we take away from all of this? Maybe just a couple of scriptures to put the end cap on it. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined together and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, and causes growth of the body for edifying of itself in love. So the Bible says that Jesus has sent gifts to help us. The gifts are the ministry gifts that he's given the church. That's why you're exhorted in the Bible not to forsake your fellowshipping together as the manner of some is, because it says the day is approaching. What's it talking about? It's talking about not just the end of time, but it's talking about the evil day is approaching. So we need each other. And we need the gifts that God has given into the body. Now, sometimes sometimes we get discouraged because we don't like somebody. We don't like how something runs in the church. We have problems. We have issues with what's going on. And so we pull away. But when we pull away from the very thing that could help us and could bless us and be a blessing in our lives. But this scripture here says this is a gift from Jesus to us as the body of Christ. And if we don't use these gifts, if we don't partake of the blessing that these gifts have to us, it's on us. It's our problem, not somebody else's problem. No, those gifts are not perfect because none of us are Jesus. None of the fivefold giftings, the fivefold ministries, none of them are Jesus. But collectively, as fivefold ministry gifts, and collectively as a body, we have available to us everything that Jesus has. So when we encourage people to be in the cell group where people care for you and love you and pray for you and minister to you, or to have one-on-one discipleship, or to come to the church service, sometimes we just focus on come to church, it'll be all right. So I know that that's kind of old and worn, but the reality is it's one form of fellowship. It isn't the only form, and if that's the only form that you get, you're probably going to find yourself in trouble soon. So we encourage it to be deeper and more relational than that, and that's why we focus on making disciples in this church. Have we done it perfectly? No, we haven't, but we're working at it. So bear with us as we continue to be a work in the hands of Jesus. Praise the Lord. But these gifts are here for edifying of the body of Christ until we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ. Oh, what an awesome goal to measure up to who Jesus was. I mean, we're supposed to be like him, right? So we're supposed to help grow each other up to that place where we're like Jesus. Will we not have any challenges after that? No, probably we'll have some challenges. But at least we've come to the place where we're beginning to measure up to the fullness of the stature of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But that's why we need people praying for us. That's why we need people relating to us. That's why we need people speaking into our lives, and to be humble enough to receive, even when we're crossways with something, somewhere, somehow. Praise the Lord. And finally, I want to end with this scripture from Matthew 14:33. This is kind of a cap of these disciples' day. It says, "Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" So it brings us to a recognition of it's not about us anyway. It's about who he is. He was the Son of God, but he didn't do those things as the Son of God. He did them as the Son of Man, anointed with the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit out of his prayer time. Just think about it. When Jesus was those 6 or 7 hours in prayer up there on the mountain, probably interceding for his disciples who were out there in the middle of the sea, maybe he had some knowing, some premonition of what was going to happen to them out there. But that relationship that he had with the Father up on the mountain was enough to get him the miracle of walking on water out to where they were maybe the scholars say probably 3 miles out into the Sea of Galilee. He walked on the water for 3 miles. And then he has this miracle with Peter and this miracle with the rest of the guys in the boat. So I don't know if those guys in the boat cheered Peter or jeered him, but they all kind of experienced it together, and it drew them together in relationship. They were disciples of Jesus together. And that's who we're to be, disciples of Jesus together, so that we can worship him, the one who is the true Son of God. And when we do that, all of our troubles, the challenges, the burdens, all of those kind of things begin to recede. I guess there's that song that says, put your eyes on Jesus, and then all of these other things recede in the presence of Jesus, if we can just keep our eyes on him. Amen. Praise the Lord. So let's stand and go to prayer. Praise the Lord. I want to pray first for those online. Father, I pray that those that are online, I ask that you would just touch their hearts and touch their lives today. And whatever miracles they need from you, whatever encouragement they need from you, I ask you, Lord, for your word to undergird them, that you would strengthen them, that you would bless them, that you would encourage them, and that your anointing would touch their lives and that your presence would come over their lives in a special way today. And those that are calling out to you because they're in desperate situations, I ask you, Lord, to come to them in a way that they can understand that you're intervening on their behalf and that you've heard their cries, you've heard their prayers, and that you're the God of answers. And I thank you, Father, for manifesting yourself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards you, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.